Before I start, I need to make a correction. Last week, we talked about false prophets, and I talked about a prophetess who had like a 53% accuracy rate, and I said it was Ann Landers. It was actually Jean Dixon. So I apologize for that. Ann Landers wrote the news column giving advice to people. So that was my bad. This morning, our text is going to be out of Job chapter 9, verses 32 through 33, and I want to talk about the arbiter this morning. He says, "For he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on us both." Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for all that have come out this morning. I just pray, Lord, that you will encourage our hearts with this text. Help us, Lord, to be the people that you would have us to be. I thank you for your great mercy and grace that you show to us. You didn't punish us as our sins deserve, but you laid it all on the shoulders of your Son. And I ask this prayer in his holy name. Amen. Job's introduced in the first chapter of Job. It says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Some may think, you know, well, whoever wrote the book gave Job a little more credit than he was worth. Job is, from my understanding, is one of the oldest books in the Bible, and I'm not sure who wrote it. But later on in the chapter, you find that the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came in among them. And God and Satan were visiting, and the Lord, in the gist of the conversation, he said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turned away from evil?" So if God called him blameless and upright, I would say Job was a blameless and upright man. I know that might shoot some theology down that you've studied or believed, but I'll take the word over the word of theologians any day. Now, Satan had a purpose, and the Lord knew that. He didn't just show up to shoot the breeze or pass the time of day. And we find in that chapter, Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. We've talked before about troubles and trials that come on believers. And sometimes when it happens, we think, "What have I done? Have I angered God?" And we can even have well-meaning Christians, you know, say, "Well, you must have done something wrong or this wouldn't have happened." But the story of Job, for me, proves that we don't have to be doing anything wrong. In this case, Job was minding his own business. He was a godly man. He was an upright man. And Satan challenged God. You know, he said, "Well, there's no wonder he fears you." So Satan was saying to God, "Job serves you because of what he'll get out of it, because you bless him." But he said, "You stop it. You let me have at him for a while and he'll curse you." Well, Job was a very wealthy man. He had a lot of sheep, cattle, donkeys, servants. In that day, wealth was measured in things like that. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And the scriptures say one day a servant came to him and said, "We were watching the sheep, and these marauders fell on it, and they took the sheep and killed the servants, and I'm the only one that left." And another servant came and said, "We were with the camels, and this marauding group came and took the camels and killed the servants, and I'm the only left." So one after another, Job watched all of his possessions dwindle away. The last servant came and said, your children were having dinner at the oldest son's house, and a whirlwind came out of the desert and struck the house, and it killed him. And he said, I'm the only one that's left. Well, the Bible says Job tore his robe, shaved his head, which was a sign of mourning in that culture, and he said, the Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I've heard some preachers say, well, that was unbelief. He was blaming God for something Satan was doing. But the scriptures say, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God foolishly. So my advice to those preachers is read the book a little closer. Now, Job's wife had had it, and she came to him and said, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job said, you're speaking like a foolish woman. We should accept both good and bad from God's hand. And in all this, Job wasn't sinning. But I imagine Job being human like the rest of us, he had to be wondering, what is going on? I mean, all of a sudden, his whole world fell apart. Well, there were three friends, if you want to call them that, that said they came to comfort Job. And they started trying to convince Job, you must have secret sin in your life, or God wouldn't have done this. And Job maintained his integrity. He said, I can't think of any reason why this has happened. And that brings us to our text today. Job said, basically he said, God's not a man. I can't go before him with an arbiter who would lay one hand on him and one hand on me and bring us together. Now, Webster's dictionary defines an arbiter as a person who has the power to judge or decide. If you're reading the King James, the word is daysman. And that's an old English word for arbiter. It means the exact same thing. If you're familiar with the word to arbitrate, that's to settle a dispute by choosing someone to hear both sides and make a decision as an arbitrator. So Job, in his anguish, cries out and says, you know, they said, you've done something. And Job said, I haven't done anything that I know of. And his supposedly friends are condemning him. And Job said, God's not a man. I don't know why this has happened. I can't go before him. He said, there's no arbiter, no go-between to put one hand on him and one hand on me. And if you're familiar with an arbiter, their responsibility is to represent both parties fairly and to make a fair decision. One example Webster gave was an umpire in a baseball game, and some of you guys really like baseball might disagree with that, because sometimes them umpires seem like they're pretty one-sided. Seems like they got their favorite team or favorite player, and they don't always call it equal. But an arbiter is someone who tries to reconcile two parties when they have differences. And that was Job's complaint. He said, there's no arbiter. Well, God had an arbiter in mind. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned by disobeying him, God came and pronounced some curses. And he looked at the devil and he said, there is a man coming from a woman who's going to bruise your head and you'll bruise his heel. So God had it covered. They sinned, and God wasn't sitting on the throne wringing his hands saying, well, boy, they messed it up, and now I don't know what to do. It said Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundations of the world were even laid. So God already had a plan in place. And I don't know if Job knew this or not, but the arbiter that Job wished for was soon to come. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Galatians, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. What a merciful God. You know, Paul said the law can only condemn. No one would be righteous by the works of the law. And I still talk to people sometimes that say, well, I'm trying to do the best I can. I'm trying to let my good outweigh my bad. I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. And the fact is, if you break one, you're guilty of the whole law. God didn't give man the law in order for him to be righteous. God gave man the law. Paul said, so sin could become exceedingly sinful. In other words, those under the law could realize just how sinful they were. And Job said, I can't make a defense. You know, I can't go before God. God's not a man. I can't go before him. There's no arbiter. But God had an arbiter in mind the whole time. Now, this arbiter couldn't be just any man, because an arbiter has to represent both sides. So he couldn't be just any man. God sent his son to the womb of the Virgin Mary. I remember one professor in Bible college said, well, that's probably so he wouldn't be born with a sin nature. I said, really? Then Mary didn't have a sin nature? Well, no, but it's passed on through the man. I said, wait a minute. You can't use that. Mary had a sin nature, if you believe in the sin nature, and that means Jesus would have at the least half a sin nature. Well, Jesus didn't have a sin nature. I said, neither did Mary. Neither does Joseph. Neither do you. But here's what you have is a self nature. It's all about me. I'm the center of my universe. You say, I don't believe that. Wait till somebody insults you. Boy, your hackles get up. How dare they talk to me that way? Don't they know who I am? Jesus came through the Virgin and not through a earthly father, because he came from heaven. He already existed. John said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And the Greeks in the emphatic, it says the Word was God himself. Or the Word himself was God. And then here's the neat part. Verse 14, John says, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. God became flesh. This was the perfect arbiter. Jesus is both the Son of God and the Son of Man. And the Son of Man literally means Son of Adam. God became one of us. You can't go to God and say, you don't know how I feel. Because Jesus can say, I sure do. I know exactly what you feel. The writer of Hebrews says that since the children share in flesh and blood, he too, Jesus too, the Word too, took part of the same. And he can sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tested in every way you and I have been, yet without sin. That doesn't mean that just that he was tempted to sin, because he was. He didn't sin, but he was tempted to. But it means he experienced our weaknesses. There's one passage where it says somebody will ask the Lord, where did you get those wounds? And he said, in the house of a friend. So he knows what it feels like to be betrayed by someone he trusted. When he talked to the woman at the well, the God who told Israel, if I was thirsty or hungry, I wouldn't tell you, sat down on a well and said he was tired, and he said, could I have a drink? He's the God that was wore out after ministering all day, and when his disciples and him got into a boat, he fell into such a deep sleep, a storm didn't waken him. And they woke him up and said, don't you care that we're going to drown? Well, Jesus didn't say, let's go out and drown. He said, let's go to the other side of the lake. How often do we do that to God? God, we feel God calls us to do something, we hit hardships. Well, that can't be God. You know, he's going to lay out an easy path for me to walk. No troubles, no trials, no oppositions. That's what the TV gurus will tell you. Why, you come to Jesus and you'll have health, wealth, and prosperity. Praise the Lord. Your wife will get pretty again. You'll have money in the bank. No offense, ladies. Your husband will stop croaking like a frog. You know, everything will just go hunky-dory. You'll never have a bit of problems. The man that baptized me at Bryant Creek, he and I came from a lot of the same background. And when I come out of the water, he said, I know you're hoping the devil's going to leave you alone, but he said, you just hung a target around your neck. And boy, he wasn't lying. Job felt helpless. I really think, I'm assuming at this point he felt helpless. He didn't know what to do. His wife was mad. His friends were telling him, you've done something or God wouldn't have done this. And Job was saying, I can't think of anything I've done. And Job was saying, I wish there was a guy that could put one hand on God and one hand on me and bring us together. He's been here. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says he lives forever to make intercession for us. You know what that means? He's praying for you. In our weak times, Jesus is praying. You remember just before he went to the cross, Jesus told Peter, Satan has desired you to sift you like wheat. The word Satan in Hebrew, Satan, means an adversary, one who opposes. He doesn't like you. He doesn't like me. He doesn't like God. He can't get to God, so he comes after God's creations. And Jesus said he's desired to sift you like wheat. That's violent. He wants to grind you, Peter. But Jesus said, I've prayed for you so your faith doesn't fail. He's still praying for us. That's the arbiter. He's the only one who was able to put one hand on you and one hand on God and bring you together and reconcile you. Make peace. God fully trusted his son as an arbiter. Jesus was teaching one day, and some of the religious leaders, you know, they were knocking him and they were trying to discredit him. And Jesus looked at them and said, the Father will not judge anyone. He's committed all judgment to me because I am the Son of Man. That's how much confidence the Father has in the Son. The Father said, Son, I'm handing all judgment over to you. You can't get any fairer than that, church. You and I can have that same confidence in him. As I said, you can't go to Jesus and say, well, Lord, you just don't know what it's like. He can say, I know exactly what it's like. But you can't con him either. Sometimes we use our humanity as an excuse to sin. Well, I'm just human. So, are you born again? Yeah. Do we struggle with sin every day? Paul said there's a constant struggle between the Spirit of God. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you belong to Christ. And he said there's a constant struggle between the Holy Spirit and your flesh. What you want to do, your will. So yeah, we struggle every day. We'll struggle until the day that we get that glorified body. There'll be no sin in it. There'll be no temptation, no death, no sorrow, no more pain, no more anguish, no more grief. I'm looking forward to that day. How about you? Yes. God fulfilled the promise he made to Adam and Eve and the devil. He brought an arbiter, one who is the Son of God and the Son of Man. How can anybody justly accuse God of not caring? I've heard that different people I've talked to. God doesn't care. If God's such a loving God, why is there so much wrong? Why is there so much evil? Why does he let that go on? Sometimes the best answer you can give is, I don't know. Years ago, my oldest daughter was dating a young man, and she brought him to the house to meet me. And he said, I want to tell you right up front, I'm not afraid of you. I said, well, son, I don't want you to be afraid of me. Unless you got evil on your mind, then you better fear me. He said, well, I'm an atheist, and I heard you're a preacher. I said, yeah. I'm an atheist. I said, God doesn't believe in atheists. Well, he kind of took a step back and he goes, well, I mean, how can you believe in a good God when there's so much wrong and evil in the world? I said, let me ask you a question. Where'd you get your concept of wrong? Where'd you get your concept of evil? I said, if there's no absolute good, we wouldn't have anything to judge what evil is. He said, well, if everything was evil and there was no good, we'd still know what evil was. And I said, no, it'd be normal. If we didn't have any standard to measure things, I said, evil would be normal to us. But I said, you out of your own mouth said, there can't be a good God because there's all this evil. And I submit to you, there is a good God. That's how you know that there's a lot of evil. Well, I just want you to know I'm not afraid of you. I said, we've established that. That's good. You're not afraid of me. Yeah. How can anybody accuse God of being unjust and uncaring? He loved so much the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would not have to perish. John said in his gospel, those who believe in him, he gave the power to become children of God. God has sent his arbiter. I want to close with a scripture out of Colossians. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. How can you call that unjust? God took the initiative to make peace. Job voiced it well. He said, there's no arbiter. And I think God said, I got that covered, Job. There is an arbiter. He's coming. There is someone who I am sending who's going to make peace and reconcile us. And you know what? We were the offenders. God could have demanded something and said, well, if you want to get on my good side, you got to do this, this, and this. He didn't do that. Jesus' men asked him one day, who can be saved? He said, with men, it's impossible. You can't be good enough to be saved. You can't do enough good works. You can't go to the right church or dress a certain way or keep a bunch of rules and expect to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty. He took the punishment on himself that was due us. He is the arbiter. He's the reconciler. He's the forgiver of sins. I've talked to people over the years, and I used to use this excuse when Christians would talk to me, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what kind of person I am. Nobody's beyond salvation, church. Have you personally, this is rhetorical, don't answer this, have you ever personally reached a point in your life that you fell before a holy God and said, I've sinned. No excuses, no arguments. I need a Savior. That's what he asked. You don't come to him on your terms, you come to him on his terms. And he's already provided the arbiter, the go-between, to reconcile you to him. Would you stand with me this morning? God made peace through the blood of the cross. And the cross is the only way you can get to him. That's the only path that you can walk to get to God the Father. If you're here today and maybe you're saying, well, I've never done that. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. The longer you put it off, the easier it gets to put it off. You don't want to step into eternity, step before a holy God, if you don't have the blood of Christ covering your sins. I would like to ask whoever has our closing prayer to please close for us.